Okay, the full title of the message is Understanding the Spiritual Gifts mentioned in Scripture. And I think you won't even need to use your Bibles because I think I have all the Scriptures on the PowerPoint. So you can just look ahead. And so last time was more of an inspiring type message because of the fact that I was covering the overall spiritual principles and not getting into the nitty-gritty details. So I really hope that you will, if you haven't heard the message from 3 weeks ago that was the introduction to this subject and the overview of the subject, that you will go and hear it because it is on our website. And that would be a good, it's a foundation for this. I want to give thanks to Greg Thomas up in the Cleveland area. He's the pastor of the Cleveland Church, and he's the father of Kathleen Thomas Robinson here in our congregation, because he's probably studied the subject of spiritual gifts more than anybody I know over the last few years. And he made a presentation at Cincinnati, and so I asked him if he would share certain things with me, and he said, well, in fact, I'll send you my whole PowerPoint presentation. Well, because a lot of his slides I had already covered in my previous sermon, I'm only using a few of his slides, but it was easy for me then to use his template and just fill in different content. But this fancy work right here is thanks to Greg Thomas. I don't know where he got that. And this. So that's a pretty artistic presentation of the subject here. Okay, this is a review of part one that I'm covering right now. And in the last message, I covered some history of Worldwide Church of God and then United Church of God and some of the reasons why we have neglected this subject and some of the influences and forces that sort of hindered our really taking this seriously and taking advantage of the blessings that God has given us by offering us spiritual gifts. And so I did cover a lot of important principles in that previous message. There are two primary Greek words used for spiritual gifts in the Bible. One is charisma, which is singular, and the other is charismata, which is plural. And you probably notice that charis is the word for grace. So technically, we could say this is a grace gift. God's grace refers to all of his gifts, all of his generosity in doing so many things for us. And the charisma would be the individual gifts that come with that grace. So grace, gift, and gifts. But then there's another word that is used, which is pneumata. And you'll recognize that the root is where we get pneumatic tires and pneumatic other things. And it just is usually translated spiritual, and then the translators put whatever word they think makes it logical. Usually it does refer to spiritual gifts, so they usually add the word gifts. But technically, it just means spirits. So it could be spiritual gifts, spiritual things, spiritual people. So these words are used interchangeably. And I just want to remind you that the keys to spiritual gifts is knowing that they are, number one, gifts for the benefit of the church. If you're born with various talents, they're good for your family, your community, for anyone. But the Bible makes it clear that when God gives a spiritual gift, it's primarily for the benefit of his church. And there are so many different types of spiritual gifts, and so the diversity actually brings about unity. And that should be obvious, that a team effort of many different players is required to accomplish a goal. And the Bible, in more than one place, compares the church with a human body. And obviously, we have many, many different types of parts to our human body. And yet, no one part would be worth anything by itself. But when our bodies are all put together, our bodies work amazingly well. And that's the way the church should be. It takes every part doing its part to make it all function the way God wants it to function. So there needs to be many different types of gifts to accomplish the maximum good that God wants to be accomplished. The word one is stated over and over in places like 1 Corinthians 12. One Spirit, one Lord, one church, one body, and unity is a major emphasis. And so this is to exalt God and glorify God, not to exalt the self. Of course, it is a temptation if you have a recognizable gift to feel proud about it and to get puffed up about it. But we have to really be on guard not to let that happen, because that really interferes with your effectiveness and can undermine your value to the church. There's gifts that we may take for granted, such as these on the screen right now. The gift of life, just the fact that we're born and we're living and we're created in the image of God and have such a great destiny. And then the gift of God's grace. And I should have added in here John 3:16, because God the Father gave his only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life. So what a gift that was, such a sacrifice. And then the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit that happens at baptism and after baptism. The gift of God's church. The gift of God's daily care for us, for all of our needs. And the gift of eternal life. So all of the other spiritual gifts are things that help us to achieve all of these gifts. And James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from God. And amen to that, of course. We don't usually include 1 Peter 4 in the list of spiritual gifts, but there are a couple mentioned here. But this section is not mainly to tell us various different gifts as to make certain major points. Quoting from the CEV version, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. There are other scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and verse 11 and verse 18, which make this point that is each of you has a gift. So it seems quite clear that God is giving a gift to every single person that he calls into the church. Now, that's pretty amazing to me, and it's something that I really did not realize until recently, that this is not just something given to few or many, but to everyone. If he calls you, he wants you to do something rather special for the church. And then other scriptures, like in Romans 12:6, tell us that we must use those gifts. And then the next verse says, if you have the gift of speaking, preach God's message. In other words, not preaching your own ideas, your own theories, your own speculation, but do use it for the very purpose that God gave it to you. And then if you have the gift of helping others, do it with the strength that God supplies. In other words, rely on God, depend on God, and then do the best you can with that strength. And pray that God will give you the help and the strength. And everything should be done in a way that will bring honor to God because of Jesus Christ, who is glorious and powerful forever. Amen. So that is a powerful passage there in 1 Peter 4. And remember, an unopened gift is useless. If somebody gives you a gift and you put it on the shelf and never open it up and use it, then what good is the gift? So God does want us to use them. And slide is mostly from Mr. Thomas to remind us of how amazing we are as far as how unique each person is. Of course, Psalm 139 that Mr. Benedict was just quoting from says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's hard to express just how awesome our design is. But every single person has a different set of fingerprints, even identical twins. Every person has different eye prints. When Elsie and I were living up in Washington and we were flying in and out sometimes at the Vancouver airport, they had a machine where you go up and it takes a picture of your eyeballs. And so when you're going through security lines, you could go faster with that method because you just walk up then after that and just front of this machine, and it looks at your eye, and then it immediately identifies who you are just by looking at your eye. And then voice prints. Every single person's voice is different. The heartbeat of every single person is different. So these things just show how unique every person is. And we all have many physical skills and mental skills. Here's the quote. Some occupational psychologists claim the average person has 500 to 800 skills, yet most people can only identify a few. That's awesome. We would never figure out what they all are. No one should think they have a superior gift or compare their gift with others, which is what the members in the church at Corinth were doing. They were making all these comparisons and being competitive and being jealous of each other and acting like some gifts were more important than other gifts. But God is the one that gives the gift, and we didn't create those gifts, so we don't deserve the credit. Now, how are they given? And there's two main ways how spiritual gifts are given. Number one, innate natural talents, that meaning talents that we have from birth, that are genetic, can be magnified or expanded beyond our normal ability. And the example we have here is from Exodus 31, verses 2 through 6, which says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans." Now notice that line I just read. They were already gifted artisans, but I have put wisdom in their hearts that they may make all that I have commanded you. So this shows that some spiritual gifts have a physical result, whereas you may think of a certain skill as being more of a physical skill, yet God can give that skill or enhance that skill. So we're supposing that Bezalel and some of these men were fairly talented in that way already, but God then chose them because of that and then greatly enhanced that ability. And the more I think about that, the more it certainly makes sense. For example, you think, why did God call Saul, whose name was changed to Paul? Well, he was a brilliant person and a very detailed person and a very passionate person and all that. Well, God saw those qualities, but all of us would expect that God greatly magnified those strengths when he called Paul into the church, you see. But some of that quality was there already. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was a man who was born outgoing, outspoken, a strong leader by nature, but we're all certain that God greatly magnified that when God chose him to be an apostle and later to be one of the leading apostles. And then complete new capabilities beyond our native skills or talents. And here we're quoting from Acts 2, verses 4 through 8, and I won't bother to read all that. But the gift of speaking in tongues and the flame of fire on their heads, all of those things came to each one of them. And this was not in any relationship to any skill that these people had before at all. It was just a totally new gift. And sometimes God does that. Now, I've also included in this category the example of Samson. There's no indication that Samson was all that strong prior to God dealing with him. But God gave him this amazing strength. And so, quoting from Judges 13, verses 24 through 25, says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him." And so God gave him the very special strength for a very special purpose. I added this, "But we see through a glass darkly," as Paul said. There are lots of questions we'd like to ask God. And I put this slide in here to remind us that I am not claiming, and no one else is claiming, to fully understand this subject. There are so many things that we would like to understand better. Do you ever have a gift before birth or at birth? Do you ever give God ever give a gift before a person has the Holy Spirit? Is the gift given at baptism or later? Is the gift given a little at a time or all at once? And if I use my gift properly, will you give me more of it? You know, I discussed this subject a little bit with Greg Thomas, and we both think that God sometimes does begin to give a gift before you're baptized and before you actually have the Holy Spirit. If God has decided, "I'm going to choose this person to be in my church," it may be years before the person has gone through the complete process of repentance and building faith and understanding and commitment to actually get to the point where the person is ready to be baptized. I mean, looking back on my life, I think I see how God was working my life for several years before I actually understood enough to be baptized or even start attending church. So it could very well be that once God picks a person, he may pick the person because they already have a certain strength. And God may be thinking, "Well, I want a person with that strength in my church." Or it may be that the person has no particular strength, but God says, "I'm going to choose this person, and then I'm going to start giving this person that strength and that gift so that when he does come in the church, he's going to be able to contribute more in that particular way." So it's very likely that God, in some cases, begins to give a person help to develop in a certain direction before he's baptized. But it probably does not happen before God has decided to call that person. So that's partly speculation, as you can see. Romans 11:29 is an interesting verse. In the New King James Version, it says, "The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Well, what does that mean? It means they can't be revoked. The ISV says, "God's gifts and calling never change." The Good News Bible says, "God does not change his mind about whom he chooses and blesses." God's Word says, "God never changes his mind when he gives gifts or when he calls someone." The Message says, "God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded." Now, we can fall away from God and lose everything. But God is not going to withdraw from us if we don't withdraw from him. I tell people, God's never going to forsake you. Now, you can run away from home, you can run away from God, but God's not going to run away from you as long as you're trying to go to God. So this is interesting that once God makes up his mind, "I'm giving this person a particular gift," this seems to tell us that he's not going to withdraw it at some point. The spiritual gifts are generally considered to fall into three main categories: the manifestation or sign gifts, the motivational or perfecting gifts, and the ministry or service gifts. And in the next few slides, I'll give you the examples. The manifestation or sign gifts would be primarily to attract attention, to attract people, to get their attention so that the gospel can be preached, to help them to realize this is the work of God, to help them to realize that I need to come to this church because here's where God is working. Speaking in tongues, of course. And the only examples we have in the New Testament are on very special occasions. We have the example in Acts 2. We have the example where Cornelius and his family were the first Gentiles to be called directly into the church. And then we have one other example that was a special occasion. But this was to make known very clearly that God is giving His Holy Spirit. And it's not like we see other examples. There's plenty of other times when people were baptized and that did not happen. And so the idea of some churches that you're not fully spiritual until you have the gift of speaking in tongues is, of course, totally false. It's ridiculous. We don't even see that at all in the Bible. And then the interpretation of tongues. I don't know why fully that this is a separate gift, but here's what I'm assuming was happening. If I'm in a mixed group where some people are speaking English and some people are speaking Spanish, and I don't know Spanish, see, so I'm thinking in English and I'm trying to speak in English, but the people who need to hear it are hearing it in Spanish. Well, maybe as I am speaking, maybe it comes out of Spanish, and even the English-speaking people hear it in Spanish. Well, then, for the sake of the English-speaking people, they need somebody to interpret. Well, here's what he said. But you don't interpret something that has no meaning at all. Interpreters are people who translate from one language to another. And then miracles and healings and discerning of spirits. Healings, divine healings, are, of course, one type of miracle. But there is many other ways that God performs miracles, not just for healings. And healings may not refer only to supernatural healing. It may be that certain gifts for being able to help people with their health problems, besides miraculous healing. And then the motivational or perfecting gifts, which are mostly speaking gifts. There's apostle, and I'm going to elaborate on these more later. Apostle and prophet or prophecy, which, as I said in my last sermon, usually has more to do with inspired preaching rather than predicting something in the future. In fact, even the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, when you read their books, most of what they're writing is revealing the will of God and saying, here's what you should do and what you should not do. And if you do right, well, God will bless you. And if you do wrong, well, God is going to punish you in these ways. And not very much of predicting future events. Well, certainly, when the New Testament speaks of prophecy, there's no indication of predicting future events. Hardly ever. There's very little of that. There was a little bit of predictions happening in the very early stages of the New Testament church, but not any evidence of that since then. And then evangelizing, which is more of preaching the gospel in a way to draw people to the church. And I would say that people like our TV broadcasters and writers, people posting things on the internet, and then sometimes just holding like Kingdom of God seminars. A Kingdom of God seminar is, to some extent, feeding the flock, but it is more directed to be the type of message to help lay the foundation for brand new people, to introduce them to basic truths of the Bible and to draw them to the church and to the truth of God. And then the word pastor is from a Greek word that literally means shepherd. And then teacher and teaching are another speaking gift. And then exhortation, and that Greek word can mean encouragement. And so there's many different ways to encourage someone or to advise someone, to motivate someone. And then the ministry or service gifts. And ministry, in this case, doesn't mean minister like an ordained minister. A ministry means ministering to someone or serving someone, helping someone. And that would include administration and leadership. Ministering and serving, those are words that are used. And helps or helpers and giving and mercy. So you can see that there are different roles that these gifts have. The spiritual gifts mentioned by Paul and Peter are not a complete list, or not an exhaustive list. We human beings would love it if Paul or someone had given us a complete list. But there's probably impossible to have a complete list, because there's probably many. You know, if you think, well, are there hundreds or thousands? So why would we expect a complete list? But we like to categorize everything and make things very neat. But just realize these are examples that Paul and Peter are giving us, and not everything. What are some of the spiritual gifts God has given to be shared in His church in the 21st century? First of all, there are things that even back in the first century, we would logically think could be included, like some people are especially good at praying and how they pray and what they think to say and their passion about praying and how regularly they are motivated to pray for people. And then hospitality and greeting and welcoming people and knowing how to identify with people and be sensitive to people and to make people feel at home and to welcome people. And then all kinds of music. And today, of course, we have so many technological advances as far as musical instruments and ways of recording and playing music. It's just amazing. And certainly, it would seem that many talented musicians have been given a special gift to be able to be so talented. And then artistic talents. And then I put exorcism, because remember when Jesus sent out the apostles to go preach the gospel, He says, I give you power to go and preach the gospel and to cast out demons. Well, it plainly tells us He gave them a special power to do that. And on the one hand, all of us feel like that we can call on God to protect us from demons. But as far as commanding a demon to come out of someone else, that may be something limited to ordained ministers. But it may be that some ministers even have more of a gift for doing that than other ministers. I don't know. But certainly that has to be a spiritual gift. And in 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul said his celibacy, his willingness and ability to be contented with a single life, was a gift from God. Well, in our technological society, think of all the aspects of publishing and editing, writing, producing publications, broadcasting, radio, television, computers, internet, all kinds of communications, email and personal communication, and all kinds of other technologies. Some people just take to this like a duck to water. Some of our kids, you know, can pick up things very rapidly, and some people just are very strong in those areas. And we would expect that God does give special help to people to fulfill those needs. So I put a caution at the bottom. Spiritual gifts are humbly discovered, demonstrated, and manifested, and obvious to others. They are not self-proclaimed or declared. In other words, you have to be careful not to assume that you have a spiritual gift and either get puffed up about it or flaunt it or step into an area where you're way over your head. You're in the wrong place. I hope you can read the top there. The first column is what is in Romans 12. The second column is what occurs in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Third column, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and fourth column, Ephesians 4:11. These are the list, and the list only partly match up. We see apostles in two lists. We see prophecy and prophets in all four lists, which shows how important teaching and preaching are. And, of course, the sermonettes and split sermons and church and Bible studies, all of those things, are a major part of our Christian life. And we depend on that to help us to learn and to be motivated and so forth. And then evangelists, I commented already on the meaning of that. One thing we wonder about apostles, does that apply only to the first century? Or do we have anyone who would come in that category today? Not officially, but maybe the meaning of it, which was originally to be one who sent as a messenger, could apply. It's interesting in reading Bible commentaries, when they're trying to apply that to what's going on today, a couple of them compared apostle with a missionary. Now, we don't have missionaries as such, but that's an interesting idea that someone who travels like a senior pastor to another part of the world could be considered to be doing apostolic work as far as being sent out to another area. But he's also doing evangelistic work. So the idea, the concept of an apostle and evangelist perhaps are very overlapping. And then the next category is teaching. And one apparent comparable way to describe teaching is the word of knowledge. And I'll get to that in more detail. And then in Ephesians 4, it says pastors and teachers, or it may mean a pastor teacher. And then the word of wisdom, which means the ability to communicate wisdom, and the exhortation or encouragement, the working of miracles and the workers of miracles. And then the discerning of spirits, and then gifts of healings, serving and helping, leading and administering, different kinds of tongues and varieties of tongues, interpretation of tongues, giving and faith and mercy. So you see how those four lists match up. And we'll get to them in more detail. 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. We all wonder, what does that numbering mean? What did Paul have in mind? What did he mean by first, second, and third? It may mean importance at that time, that at that time the apostles were first in importance, and second the preachers or the prophets, and third teachers who are not, let's say, the pastors, but also do teaching within the church. Now to expound a little bit on these words, I think I've already explained apostles from the Greek word apostolos, and evangelist from the Greek word evangelos. I think it's evangelistis, one who preaches the gospel to the public, perhaps, and perhaps these today would be overlapping in meaning. The word prophet comes from prophetus, and the word prophecy comes from prophetia. In the New Testament, these words seldom seem to indicate the prediction of future events. This is the only gift in all four lists, so it's certainly important. Now, I've quoted several verses from 1 Corinthians 14, and that chapter is primarily comparing the gift of prophecy or preaching with the gift of tongues, where he's showing that the gift of prophecy and preaching is much more important than the gift of tongues. And one reason he's making such a major issue of that is he's trying to straighten out the misunderstanding in the church at Corinth, because many of those members were thinking the gift of tongues was more important than anything else because it was the most spectacular gift. But notice these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Verse 22, prophesying is for those who believe, whereas the gift of tongues is more for those who are non-believers. Verse 39, desire earnestly to prophesy. So he's certainly showing the priority there. The word teachers comes from didaskalos, and teaching comes from didaskalia. And you can see where we get the modern word didactic, which means overly teacher-like. This probably corresponds with the word of knowledge, and the Greek is logos gnosis. And this may mean someone who has more knowledge, or it may mean more likely that it's someone who has more of an ability to communicate that knowledge. He doesn't necessarily know more, but he knows how to communicate it and teach it better than the average person. And then pastors and teachers. And between the Greek word for pastors and the Greek word for teachers is kai, K-A-I. And that particular conjunction can mean that this is not, they're not being separated, but being put together. So we don't really know whether Paul meant two different gifts or one gift, which was a pastor-teacher, which either way is fine. I mean, we know that a pastor does a lot of teaching, and teachers are partly pastoring and so forth. And then word of wisdom is another gift. And again, rather than someone who has more wisdom, it probably means someone who is gifted at communicating wisdom and teaching wisdom. And that is logos sophia. Now let's look at Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, several of these gifts. Having then gifts differing, let us use them. If prophecy, prophetia, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. It's interesting, the Greek word is analogia, from which we get the English word analogy or analogous. Now, all Bible commentaries will say that this doesn't mean that the more overall faith in God that you have, that the better that you are, the better you can prophesy, or more than you can prophesy. The word faith here is not used in an overall sense, and it has more to do with what God has apportioned to you rather than just your overall faith in God. In other words, what kind of faith has God given you to do this particular responsibility? Or ministry, which means service, let us use it in our ministering. And you'll see the two Greek words are diakonia, and they're both the same word, diakonia and diakonia. And that is the word from which we get deacon. And the word deacon just means servant. Now, we think that we should ordain deacons and deaconesses, but the Greek word doesn't necessarily refer to someone who's ordained. And likewise, hardly any of these gifts refer to someone who necessarily is ordained. He who exhorts or encourages, parakaleo, I think it is, in exhortation or encouragement, paraklesis, and that is from the same root word that the parakletos, which refers to the Holy Spirit. So you can see that the Holy Spirit has a role in supporting us and encouraging us and strengthening us that relates to this word of how we can help and encourage and exhort one another. And then he who gives with liberality or generosity, in other words, if you're going to give, if you're able to give, if you have resources or money to share with others, well, then be generous. And he who leads with diligence, in other words, don't just halfway do it. If you're going to lead, lead. You know the old saying, what is it? If you're going to lead, get going. If not, get out of the way. A leader can, if he's not accountable to someone else, can get lazy. And God's saying, look, if you're in a responsibility, you better put your heart into it and do it with diligence. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, if you're going to be a caregiver, if you're going to help people that are sick or injured or have some special need, that's wonderful. But don't do it like you're the martyred myrtle, like, oh, poor me, I'm just waiting on other people. But do it cheerfully for your own sake and for the sake of the person you're helping. It's funny that the word cheerfulness comes from the Greek word that looks, from which we get the word hilarious. It's like, if you're going to show mercy, do it with hilarity. Of course, if you can cheer somebody up with some hilarity, that's fine. And by the way, Barnabas in the Bible, his very nickname, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. So it's very clear that Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, able to encourage others. And some people just have the sensitivity and the savvy to know different personalities. Like, what makes this person tick? What does this person need? How can I best encourage and help this person? So that certainly is a gift. Now, from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, one of the gifts is faith. Now, this is not the same as the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith or faithfulness. And this really doesn't refer to just the faith that we need for spiritual growth and for salvation. Even though it's the same Greek word, pistis, apparently it means someone who has a special faith for certain purposes, to accomplish certain things. And some people do seem to be that way, that I just know that this is going to work out, and I'm just going to go ahead because I just feel that that God is going to back this up, and that God is going to work with us on this, and they're just very optimistic and lead the way and inspire others with their faith. Then we come to gifts, plural, of healings, plural, which is interesting. Gifts, plural, is the charismata, and healings is from the iama. So we know that we all should have faith in God for healing. After all, Jesus Christ suffered for us so that we could be healed. And clearly, James 5 tells us that if we go to the elders and an elder anoints you, that we put the matter into God's hands, and that we can expect God to heal if it's his will to heal at that time. So we wonder what these gifts of healings are. Do some ministers have more power through their prayers to bring about healings? I know a lot of people in the church have thought that, and I don't know if that's true or not. It might just be a coincidence that it seems like, well, when I went to this minister, I got healed, and when I went to this other minister, I didn't get healed. Well, maybe in one case, it was just God's will to heal you, and in the other case, it wasn't at that time. So it may be more of a matter of chance that it turned out that way. But this gifts of healings might refer to other ways to help people with their physical and mental health. It could be that people that are in healthcare professions, like doctors and therapists and chiropractors and naturopaths and all, it may be that when some of those are called into the church, that God gives them extra help to do an extra good job in that role. While I'm on this subject, though, I do want to interject that in our society, there's an awful lot of quackery. I just think there's an awful lot of quackery. There's all kinds of people who profess to diagnose things with weird methods and cure things with weird methods. And I just want to caution all of us to be very, very careful. Somebody can make great claims and say, well, I diagnose people like this all the time, you know, instantly, and or I cure people all the time instantly with this therapy or with this machine or with this potion or this this supplement, and they make the outrageous claims for what they can accomplish. So just because somebody claims to be able to do great things, that doesn't mean it's true or that it comes from God. And remember, too, that a power, a supernatural power, isn't always from God. That demons give supernatural powers as well. And so we need to be very clear to know where that power is coming from. I know that many, many people, and many, many even people in the health professions, have not been able to give a good explanation as to why something works, but they just keep saying, well, it works, it works. And I've even questioned some of these people, and I'm saying, well, why does it work? Explain to me physiologically, according to anatomy and physiology, how it works. Oh, I don't know, but it just works. Well, I'm not satisfied if something seems to work, because I could tell you a lot of stories about that. But I just want to caution us about that. But obviously, the Bible tells us that God gives gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And I wish we understood that better. Then the working of miracles. Working is from the word that we get energy from, and miracles is from the word dunamis, from which we get dynamic and dynamite. That word means miraculous powers. So the working of miraculous powers is a gift. And then discerning of spirits. The Good News Bible says the ability to tell the difference between gifts that come from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and those that do not. And the RSV says the ability to distinguish between spirits. And that's important. Some people have the gift of being able to recognize rather quickly if something is from God or if something perhaps is either just not from any power or from a demon. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Different kinds of tongues, which is from the Greek word glossa or glossa, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Interpretation comes from the Greek word hermeneia, from which we get the word hermeneutics, which means a method of explaining the Bible, explaining Scripture. And so these are definitely gifts. And that Greek word is the root from which we get the term glossolalia or glossolalia. And the dictionary definition of that is the fabricated and a non-meaningful speech, especially such speech associated with a trance state or certain schizophrenic syndromes. And that's what's going on in a lot of churches that claim to have the gift of speaking in tongues. It's just a total counterfeit. Notice that Paul put this gift last, almost last, in his list. Verse 3 says, members, you know, I didn't put this in here, but I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. And apparently the reason Paul makes this point is that these Corinthians, some of them had come out of pagan religions where they had a wrong kind of speaking in tongues. And so they were trying to learn the difference between God's gift of speaking in tongues and the pagan gift, the demonic gift of speaking in tongues. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Commentators generally think that Paul wrote that to say that if the person with the gift is consistently humble and honoring the true God and honoring Jesus Christ, that is almost certainly from God. If the person ever gets disrespectful toward God or Jesus Christ, well, then you know that it can't be a gift from God. And then in chapter 14 and verse 18, it says, Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, why would God give Paul the gift of speaking in tongues more than anyone else? Well, it wasn't to show off. He was traveling through many different parts of the world where there were all these different languages. And when he came into a town, he had to be able to communicate with the people. And so he needed God to be able to give him the gift to communicate with people with other languages. And then verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. And verse 27 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let one interpret. In other words, let's not ever have speaking in tongues where it just sounds and no one understands what it is. What good is that? Here is a page where I plan in my next sermon to elaborate more on this. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. But I know we're all curious as to, well, how can I identify what gift or gifts that I have? And so I got these points from Greg Thomas, and they sound good to me. What do you do well that brings fulfillment? Ask your spouse or a close friend what they think might be your gift. What areas of deep personal interest to you? In what areas have your brothers and sisters in Christ told you that you have a gift or special talent? And you can volunteer and try new things for discovery of gifts. And what do you do that comes easy and natural? And then if you think you have a gift, you can test your idea in a small area of responsibility and see if you do well in that area. And I'm going to study this subject some more, and hopefully we can discuss that some more in the next sermon. Some concluding thoughts on this subject. As you've, Mr. Wright, I think, covered in his sermon on the Holy Spirit, in covering the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, remember the one who had one talent said, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and it wasn't using it for the benefit of the master, or in our case, for the benefit of the church. So we do not want to be guilty of that. I know people can hold back sometimes, not only out of fear, but also out of false modesty, thinking, well, it might look like I'm showing off. It might, I don't want to be too forward. I need to practice humility more by just hanging back. Some people will never volunteer. Like, well, if I volunteer, that might look like I'm saying that I can do something. Well, sure, you may not do it perfectly, but we love to have volunteers to do things. For you to say, well, here I am. I'm willing. Choose me. I volunteer. So don't hang back for some false reason, some wrong motivation. And then Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. That is a powerful principle. The ultimate fulfillment of that is if we're faithful with things in this life, Jesus Christ is going to give us awesome responsibilities when we're in the kingdom, helping Jesus Christ to rule the world. And so we need to be faithful now, and it may seem like we're not getting much of a reward, or we're not getting a lot of opportunities, but if we're faithful in what we can do to serve the church, well, then God notices. God never misses anything. He notices everything. And the Bible's very clear that this life often doesn't seem fair. It seems like, well, the good things are not getting rewarded and bad things are not getting punished the way they should. Well, that's largely true in this life. But when Jesus Christ returns, we're all going to see how things are made fair. It's interesting that we're warned to not seek vengeance, not to get revenge. So it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that God does get revenge, that that's his responsibility. And it's not that God takes great pleasure in that. It's not that he's going to enjoy doing that. But God is such a God of justice as well as mercy that people are going to see the bad consequences of their wrongdoing, and we're going to see the rewards for doing what's right if we're faithful. And we will be rewarded if we're faithful. Ezekiel 18 and a lot of other places in the Bible make it clear that if you are faithful to the end, that you'll be rewarded for everything that you deserve to be rewarded for. But if you fall away, then you lose out on everything. You could be faithful up until the last year, and then if you fall away, you've just thrown it all away, you see. So certainly be humble and faithful to God and serving, and realize that you're called into the church. And I know that there's people who have negative attitudes about the church and get critical of the church. And they bring up things in the past. Well, this bad thing happened in the church, and there was this abuse in the church, and then there was this wrong example in the church, and there were these hypocrites in the church, and on and on and on. But so what? Jesus Christ said he was going to build his church, and he's the head of it. And our attitude should be, look, if this is where I'm called and God wants me to be here, then I'm not going to worry about what other people are doing. I've got to make sure that I walk the straight and narrow path and that I am pleasing God with my life and I'm faithful and I am trying my best to be a positive contribution to this work of God and to this body of Christ. This is a body that's compared with a human body, and we can't just separate and go off and say, I'm going to be my just between me and God off here in my living room. God has called us to the church, and we have a heavy responsibility to realize that is the very purpose of my calling, not only to prepare myself for eternal life, but to contribute to this end-time work of God that prepares the way for Christ to return, that preaches the gospel to the world, and we're here to strengthen one another, just like Ephesians 4 makes very, very clear. We're here to serve one another and strengthen one another so that we can all be strong and so that we can all grow. And then 1 Peter 4:10, which I quoted in another version a while ago, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, it's to give to others, not to yourself, but for the benefit of others. And then lastly, and if you have questions on this, go ask somebody else, because I don't know the answer. I hope I've made it clear today that I don't pretend to understand everything about this subject, but I want to introduce you to as much as I can to get you to thinking and getting you to study your Bible and ask and getting you to pray and ask God to help you to see, how can I contribute to the body of Christ? Where can I best serve? How can I best contribute? And if you want me to contribute in a certain way, well, then strengthen me in that area so that I can do a better and better job of contributing in that area. We don't know how often God gives more than one gift to a person. There may be people who have two or three or four or five gifts. I have no idea. But the Bible certainly makes it clear that every person, once God calls a person, he begins to give. At some point, he begins to give them at least one gift, you see, that would be beyond your normal human ability. The greatest gift, of course, is love. We have a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul was making it very clear to the church at Corinth and very clear to all of us, what is love like? What is true love like? And how important that is above everything else. God is love. And the two great commandments are to love God and to love one another. And so for a spiritual gift to be effective and to avoid any kind of bad fruit, it must be combined with something else, love. Love for God and love for one another. And then I'm quoting two passages from 1 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 13. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, some commentaries think that the proper translation is, you are desiring the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. In other words, this means either you are desiring, you Corinthians are desiring what you think are the best gifts, but I'm telling you what is really the best gift. Or it may mean, like it's translated here, I want you to desire the best gifts. And the best gifts are not speaking in tongues. The best gifts are what I've tried to explain previously in my writing and so forth. We don't know if this does mean what are the best gifts in God's sight. We're not sure how God ranks all of these gifts. We certainly know that speaking in tongues is not one of the most important ones. And we're certainly teaching and preaching are extremely important. But if it means you should desire the best gifts, then we're left a little bit in the dark as to, well, what are the best gifts? But we know for certain that love is the more excellent way, because the next verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And, of course, the chapter is capped off. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Probably the thing that I am going to focus on most in the next sermon is to bring up as many things as I can possibly think of as possibilities in this day and age, this 21st century that we're living in now, as to ways that God perhaps is giving special gifts to accomplish his work. And so if any of you have ideas and suggestions you want to pass along to me about that, then I'm collecting ideas between now and then to pass along to you, as well as more understanding of God's word.